Matthew 5, verses 21 to 26. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." So we return to the Sermon on the Mount. Moving backwards a little bit, because I skipped a bit to fit in with remembrance. Last week we spoke about Jesus saying, "Love your enemies." And today we're not talking about enemies, but about brothers. My Bible says brothers, so I'm going to use brothers throughout today's sermon. Because we're not let off, anyway. Jesus used the language of the day, and brothers, in my Bible, implies brothers and sisters, which the updated version, has made a bit clearer for us. But it's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? Brothers and sisters all the time. We know that man means mankind and not just males. Brothers means brothers and sisters. But Jesus isn't talking about physical family anyway. He's talking about fellow disciples. Another person in the church, any other Christian. And in a way, last week was easier. The act of loving our enemies might be hard, but in general, we don't come across them very often. Unless your enemy happens to be someone you work with, which it can be, I'll admit that. But apart from that, you can generally get away with quite limited contact with your enemies. You can get away with individual acts of love and forgiveness from time to time. This teaching can still be applied to them, but it isn't designed for them. It's designed for our relationships with our brothers. Because your brother is here every week. You share with them. You listen to them. You break bread with them. You're even supposed to be working with them. There's no escaping here from your brother. Now, the command, "Do not murder," is fairly easy to obey, isn't it? But even as I wrote it, I wanted to say, although there are times when you feel like you could. Because the more time we spend together, the more we work together, the more we try to build up relationships, the more Satan gets involved, the more we rub each other up the wrong way. No one can wind you up quite like family. And we need to be aware of that as a church. If we want to grow, if we want to bond together, if we want to come together, there will be friction. As a physicist, I know the closer two things come together, the more friction there is. Is that right? Am I? Yeah. The closer we become as brothers, the more chance there is of conflict. So we need to be prepared. We need to know how to deal with that. Rule one, don't kill each other. Good start. But Jesus says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Let's start with the easy bit. Name calling. If you've got a Bible open, Raca, it says in the footnotes, is an Aramaic term of contempt. There's no particularly good translation for it, which is why it's been left as it is. But it means something like empty. So maybe we can think of worthless, good for nothing, empty-headed. Calling someone names, you could say, is equivalent in today's terms to libel or slander. You can be taken to court. But to call someone a fool in the Bible is to question their spiritual and moral status. A fool is someone in the Old Testament who didn't know God, who had an evil character because of their lack of relationship with God. Don't you dare question someone's status with God. That passage we just read said you'll be answerable to the fires of hell. Don't you dare tell people they're not really a Christian. That's not your judgment to make. I say that's the easy bit because it simply involves our words. And it's perfectly possible, if sometimes difficult, to restrain our language and guard our tongue. We can chair church for years with someone without ever saying the words that come to our lips. But what about that first line? Anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Now that is difficult. And it's going to take some explaining. First of all, what is anger? Anger's an emotion. As such, we have no control over it in the moment of its production. It's a response to the hormones adrenaline and noradrenaline when we're faced with something we perceive as a hurt or a threat. You can think of it as part of the fight or flight response. That instant hormonal reaction is not wrong. It's driven by our physical bodies. It has no real spiritual counterpart. But what happens when we realise that emotion is that we have a choice to make. A choice that's quite difficult in that moment of adrenaline because it messes with our objectivity, it messes with our awareness of what's going on and with our thought processes. But it's a choice we have to make immediately. We have three options. The first is to express our anger aggressively, perhaps by shouting or physical action or even violence. For me, quite often involves slamming doors and banging things about in the kitchen until either someone comes out and talks to me or I've relieved that uncomfortable feeling. Now for me, I don't think that's a bad way of dealing with it. Tony disagrees. I'm not hurting anyone. But the extreme act of that expression would be murder. And at that point, we'd call it a crime of passion. We weren't thinking what we were doing. The second option is to conceal it entirely. Bite your tongue, walk away, ignore it. And we might think that that's what Jesus is telling us to do. But in reality, it only gives us another two options. Having walked away, we could take a few deep breaths, calm ourselves down, give it to God, forgive and move on. And that's by far the preferred option and the most difficult. In fact, this is where I'd say it's much easier to deal with our enemies than with our brothers. Because you can do it once or twice. And then you begin to turn to option two. Option two is to push it to the back of your mind, but hold on to it. This is probably the most common way we deal with our anger in church because we think that it's Jesus' way. But I think this is really the one Jesus is warning us against. The problem when we push our grievances to the back of our mind is that they have a habit of popping out again. They also have a habit of building up. We begin to count. This is the third time Mike has criticised my preaching. He hasn't, by the way. Every week I'm the last one to get a cup of tea. Again, no one has thanked me for fixing the computer. Resentment builds up. And we begin to dwell on our grievances, even to anticipate them. I'm sure Tony won't mind me telling you. An ongoing complaint I have with him is that as he's thinking about going into work tomorrow, he says things like, if my boss says this, I'm going to do whatever. He's already getting angry in preparation for his boss to say something. He's waiting to be annoyed. We can't do church like that. The kingdom of God doesn't work by people pushing anger to the back of their minds and letting it eat away at them because they don't think Jesus wants them to let it out. The kingdom of God works by forgiveness, by letting it go. But also it doesn't work by toleration. Toleration is a popular secular word right now, isn't it? We want to be a tolerant society. Why don't people just tolerate each other? Because tolerance isn't what Jesus calls us to. He doesn't call us to tolerate our enemies, and he certainly doesn't call us to tolerate our fellow Christians. He calls us to love them. And part of love is not just blindly putting up with things, especially if they're causing resentment in you. So if you've taken that second option to hold back your anger at a brother or sister, to fight it down, only to find it coming back every time you see them, that anger, as you're dwelling upon it and nursing it and it's building up, that is leaving you open to God's judgment. It can bounce back at any moment to that first aggressive anger. It's what leads to premeditated murder. That desire to strangle them every time they speak to you, that's not good. Because God doesn't just look at our actions, he looks at our heart, and it will be judged. There's good news, though. That swallowed anger doesn't have to stay that way. And it might be that the swallowing, the pushing back, gives you time to think, not to dwell on the anger or the insult of the other person, but to reflect on your response in a way that you can't do while the adrenaline's running through you. At any point while you're in that state of repressed anger, you can make the choice again. You can revert to option one, as I've already said, aggression being made all the worse for the long build-up. Or you can go to option three. And option three is not what's being prohibited by Jesus. Jesus gets angry. God gets angry. They don't explode. They don't swallow it and try to forget and burn with resentment. They express their anger constructively. Jesus criticizes the Pharisees in Matthew 23 with well-chosen and well-thought-out words, not an immediate shout of anger. He goes into the temple in Matthew 21 and overturns the tables of the money changers, not in a fit of aggression, but in a considered demonstration of his anger against those people preventing others from prayer and worship. In repeated punishment in the Old Testament, God had the ability to destroy the entire nation of Israel, but always remembered his promises and held back his anger, even when they'd completely turned their backs on him again. He sent them into exile more than once. Yet 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 tells us, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." We do the same with our children, don't we? I don't know about you, but I get angry with my children on a fairly regular basis. And I know that the best way to deal with that is to stay calm, even if that does mean walking away. But to give a considered response, a telling off, a punishment, reinforcing boundaries. I shouldn't do that just because I want to get it off my chest. Not because I want someone to blame, but because I don't want them to do it again. I'm not saying I always get it right, but that's the point. That's the ideal. So when Jesus tells us not to be angry with our brother or sister, he's not telling us not to deal with problems. I spoke last week about peacemaking rather than peacekeeping. The peacekeeper says, swallow your anger, keep it inside, don't let this get to you. Don't upset the apple cart. The peacemaker says, this has happened to upset me. This is interfering with my relationship with my brother. My relationship with my brother is too important to me to let this go. The peacekeeper is all about tolerance. The peacemaker is all about love. And anger expressed in love doesn't destroy but builds up relationships. So if we say that we will get angry, because in a close relationship we're bound to upset each other and be upset by each other from time to time, and if we know that we're not to explode or to suppress that anger, then how are we practically meant to deal with it? Well, first of all, we need to think. What's triggered this reaction? What is it exactly that this person has done or keeps on doing that I react to with anger? Is it something they said? Something they did? Their attitude? A snide look or an overheard comment? Was it deliberate or is it possible we might have misunderstood or misheard? Second, we need to think, if, as my research tells me, anger is a response to threat, what is it that we think is being threatened? And this is important. If what is being threatened is a matter of justice, so an individual or group being or potentially being mistreated, that calls for a very different response to a threat to our own self-worth, for example. If what's being threatened is the gospel or the well-being of the church, that calls for a different response again. We see that. Third, we need to think, how best can I deal with this threat? Not how can I deal with my anger, or how can I express my anger, but how can I deal with this threat? There is a threat here to my understanding of the gospel. Should I really go to the preacher and have a blazing argument with them? Or have I misunderstood either the preaching or the gospel in the first place? Does the preacher need to be reminded of what he or she is saying and how that affects people? There's a threat here to a particular person or group of people in the church who are being marginalised. Should I speak to them and explain my support of them? Or go and challenge the person causing it? There's a threat here to my self-esteem. Should I reconsider my own attitude or speak to the person who's disrespected me and explain how angry I am? There's a threat here to the church. Should I discuss my concerns with my friends or bring it to the church leaders? Keep in mind your goal to deal with the threat, not to blame or retaliate or blow off steam, but to stop the threat. And having decided the best way to deal with that, finally we need to think, how can I keep or restore the relationship? How can I approach this person in such a way that they know I love them, that they know I recognise their value to God, that they don't feel threatened in their turn, but are made aware of their behaviour? Dealing with our anger in God's church is never about retaliation. It's always about reconciliation and rebuilding and strengthening relationships. Four steps. What's happened? Why do I feel angry? How should I deal with it? How do I do it in a constructive and loving way? Maybe I should print these out for future reference and put them somewhere where we can find them when we need them, because there will be times when we do. We will fail. We will let each other down. We will push each other's buttons. But anger needs to be dealt with, not ignored or pushed away. Do not continue to be angry with your brother. Do not hold a grudge. Do not harbour resentment. And this is so important, Jesus says, that it comes before anything else. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Even at the point of giving to God, the gift is less important than the relationship. If you're in the temple in Jerusalem and realise that you've wronged your brother in Galilee, leave the temple without doing what you came for, travel for 3 days to make it up with your brother, then come back again and finish what you're doing. That's how important this is. Why is it so important? Why can't they finish the sacrifice and make it up with their brother as soon as they get home? 1 John 4 verse 20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." In God's eyes, our relationship with each other is just as important as our relationship with God. We cannot try to make peace with God without first trying to make peace with our brother. So not only must we deal properly with our anger when our brother has done wrong to us, we must also be the first to go to them when we've done wrong to them and ask for forgiveness. I say this very cautiously, because the temptation at this point is to say, I've done nothing wrong. He or she has to come to me and ask for my forgiveness. And when they do, I'll be very good and I'll forgive them. But it's still a declaration of anger. Bear in mind, very often people don't know they've done anything wrong. You try suggesting to someone that they need to apologise, and they'll say, what for? What seems to you like someone stubbornly refusing to apologise may well be someone who's never dreamed that their words hurt you in the first place. Or worse, they might be waiting for you to do the same thing. Take the initiative yourself, as God did. He didn't wait for us to repent before sending Jesus. As I said last Sunday, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. On the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." He didn't wait for them to turn around and go, "Oh, sorry, I put you up there." We need to get out of the idea that a sermon's aimed at someone else. Any sermon, any teaching is aimed at us, each one of us. Which bit of it speaks to you? That's the bit you act on. Never mind what the others do. So if you're angry with your brother, make a decision. Will you let it go, forgive and move on? Or will you make an arrangement to have that conversation in order to restore the relationship? Those are the only two options Jesus leaves us with. Holding it back and building resentment isn't part of his plan for us. If you've done wrong to your brother, seek him out and ask forgiveness. And do it now. In this sinful world, the relationship between men is broken and imperfect. The relationship between man and God is destroyed. But we're members of the kingdom of God, where Jesus died to reconcile all those relationships, although he himself had wronged no one. Through him we can know true love one for another. Through him we can know the fullness of the love of God. In the kingdom let there be no arguing or bitterness or anger, but only the love that's not afraid to speak the truth, but builds up and does not tear down. May we have the mind of Christ and see the heart of Christ for our brothers. Tom, can you go and give Ella a 5-minute warning, please? In a time of silence now, let's consider our own relationships. Those people who have angered us and those whom we have wronged. And as we close our eyes in prayerful contemplation, I invite you to remember those words of Jesus. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. If you've been convicted today by God's word, don't think to yourself, "I'll sort that out as soon as I get home." Go now. Walk away and mend your relationship within the church or outside. I'll be happy to have communion with you this afternoon, next week, whenever you're ready. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come to be reconciled to God. Let's just have a time of silence. Let's sing, "How deep the Father's love for us."